We're going to find out in this passage that the God who is holy, 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 and holy, holy, holy comes to us in the book of Isaiah, is also the God of all comfort who comforts his people. We might find that sinners, holy, 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 may not be too comforting, but yet he has mercy on us, and he has mercy on his people who don't deserve it one little bit. Now let's turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. I'm going to read through verses 1 through 11. Isaiah chapter 40. Hear now God's word. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Get you up to a high mountain. O Zion, herald of good news, lift up your voice with strength. O Jerusalem, herald of good news, lift it up. Fear not, say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that you spoke through your prophet Isaiah long ago, these words that we read today, and that your Holy Spirit carried him and spoke through him. And Lord, we ask that you, through your Holy Spirit, would speak to us today, that you would open up your word to us, to speak to us in Christ, who have received so much. That you, Lord, would convict us, that you would encourage us, Lord, that you would truly comfort us. You, the God of all comfort, please do this for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I was a young boy in middle school, my parents took in a woman who was dying of AIDS. And this is back. I guess they first started knowing her in the late 80s, early 90s. So this is back in the era when it wasn't completely safe to be too close with people with AIDS. And so they took her in, and we knew her very closely for about 2 years. She didn't live with us that entire 2 years. But in about 2 years, and she died at the end of the 2 years, and in about 2 years, we watched her age about 40. It was one of the most gruesome things I've ever witnessed. You'd watch her age a week at a time. You'd see her one day. I went, especially after she moved out away from us, when she moved out of our house and into more intensive care. You know, I would see her a month or two later, and I couldn't believe it was her. She looked so different. She was wasting away. And I think one of the things that stuck out to me as I saw her and watched her waste away is how uncomfortable she was. She's profoundly uncomfortable physically, always trying to adjust, always trying, just constantly, physically, in some kind of pain or discomfort. And it didn't stop there for her, for she also endured tremendous stigmas. Not only she was a Christian, but the church had kind of welcomed her and yet had a certain distance from her because of the lifestyle she had led beforehand. Though she was forgiven in Christ, they kept her at a distance. So she received little comfort from people. Members of her family wouldn't speak to her. She had no husband. So what little comfort she was receiving was from my parents. I was very uncomfortable with her too, having her in my house and everything. But she received a little comfort from my parents and a few other people. Where would she receive her comfort? From the God of all comfort. And the God of all comfort has a history of comforting his people. Now he comforts us in Jesus Christ. Then he comforts with the gospel, with forgiveness, with his presence. All the things that we experience today in a little bit different way. But here, when the Jews who were exiled and were going into exile and then coming back from exile, as they wrestled with what was going on with them, this is what God spoke to them through the prophet Isaiah. When they might say, what has happened to God? Is this the last straw? Has God shut the door once and for all against us? Has our sin become too great? This is what he speaks through his prophet Isaiah. Comfort, comfort my people. Comfort, comfort my people. Even the phrase comfort, comfort, and having it repeated twice, isn't that a comfort to us? Hearing that from our God, and to the people back then, wouldn't it be such a tremendous comfort? Remembering what the words of Isaiah had been. Comfort, comfort my people. So today, let's look at the comfort, people of God. Be comforted because of the comfort, because God has forgiven you. Be comforted because of his presence in our lives, and be comforted because of his word, which is permanent. So first, be comforted by God because he forgives you. He pardons you. There's increasingly, it seems, in the last decade, there's been a lot of discussion in the news about debt and how many people are getting in debt, and the debt keeps mounting, especially some of you who may be college students, and you take out these loans, and you may not worry about them when you're at college. You worry about them when the first bill comes, and you realize, well, I may not be able to get a place on my own, or I may not be able to fix my car even, because the debt is so towering. And there are people who go into massive college debt and all kinds of debt. It's not just the American college student that gets into debt, huge debt. It's banks across the world. We just heard this past week about one of the biggest, if not the biggest, Spanish bank getting into all kinds of trouble and needing the Spanish government to bail it out. Debt is a real problem throughout the world and in our country. And the Jews had acted in such a way. They had gotten themselves into a fix. God had said in the Old Covenant, look, if you deny me, if you run after other gods, I'm going to reverse that deliverance that I gave to you through Egypt. I'm going to send you back into exile. I'm going to send you back into slavery, in effect. You're going to go back into Egypt, but only this time Babylon. Because of your sin, because you have denied me, because you've run, you like those other gods so much. Well, I'm going to send you, and you're going to serve those other gods. You're going to bear the full weight and realize what you're doing through your sin. And yet again, though they have sinned, though they have seen some of the most horrific stuff, I realized today, I preached a sermon earlier today at Grace Southwest, and I realized as I began to describe the horrors of that the exiles had been through on their way to exile, the destruction they'd seen, I realized that the Liberians in that church had witnessed many of those same things back in their home country. We don't experience some of the starving families, children wasting away. I think in one passage it even describes mothers cooking their own children and eating them. Horrors beyond description. That's what they experienced. Went into exile. All those painful memories would still be there. That impacts the life of a nation. That impacts a people. And here, as they're wondering and needing some kind of, you know, Lord, how do we move ahead? They can remember in exile and even on the way to exile, these words of Isaiah, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Comfort, comfort. My people, he calls them my people, even though they've sinned so greatly as a people, even though they've shut the door on him time and time again and denied him. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. I am still your God, even though you've done so much, even though you don't deserve, you've broken the covenant. I still remain your God. I am still faithful to the promises I made many, many years ago to your forefathers. And so he says to Isaiah, speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Cry to her that what? That her warfare is ended. You can also translate that her term of service, if you look, time of service, if you look down at your text note. Your time of service is over. It's such a vivid image that he gives there. Some of you have served in the military. Some of you may have seen even action somewhere around the world. Many people who serve in the military never see a war. They're never on the front lines. And they're thankful not to have lived through that. But when you are involved in a war, when you're involved in a war as all out as World War II or the Korean War, some of these other wars that just claim such a toll on people, or you're involved in the front lines of Afghanistan or Iraq, you are thankful the day your term of service is over. You can't wait to come home. And that's what God, through Isaiah, comforts his people with. Her warfare is over. Her term of service has ended. It's over. The exile is over. And her iniquity, her sin, is pardoned. She is forgiven. God has forgiven her. Comfort, comfort, because you are forgiven, he says to them. That she has received from the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. Her sins are pardoned. You know, what could the people of Israel receive for their sins? What do they deserve for their sins? They deserve to be cut off. They deserve hell for all they've done. They deserve, they've experienced the grace of God. They know the covenants. They know the story. They know the great miracles that happened at Egypt. And what? Yet what did they do? They turned their back on the Lord. So he punished them. He punished them severely. But he was not done with them. And even this punishment is not something the Lord, this is something that the Lord will discipline his children severely at times. But he still loves them. As a loving Heavenly Father, he is bringing them back. Comfort, comfort, because she is pardoned, because her time of service is over. And as we look in Jesus Christ, what should we receive for our sins? You know, it's always a good measure to think, and I struggle with this, when you think, What do my sins really deserve? We get into habits of thinking, well, my sins really deserve... It's not that... I mean, yeah, I sin here and there, but, you know, it's really not that bad. What does the Bible say our sins deserve? To be cut off from the Lord. In fact, we are cut off from the Lord. We are cut off from His presence if we've sinned, if we are still in Adam. And sometimes I get into thinking, and you might be like this too. Yeah, I know. Mentally, of course, we might say, yes, our sins deserve hell. But do you really think that in your heart? Do you really think that you should be condemned for all the things you've done, for your sin in Adam, and for the things you've done? Very often I think to myself, no, I'm really, really not that bad a person. And so it's a horrifying thought to think my sins deserve hell. My sins deserve, I don't deserve anything from the Lord at this point. And yet what does He do as God comes to us as His people and speaks comfort to us? And what does He comfort us? The God of all comfort us, comforts us in Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ endures that punishment that we should have endured. Jesus Christ, the sins, He became sin for our sake, so that we would no longer be sin before God. Isn't that beautiful? He went through living hell on the cross and leading up to the cross. That's what he endured for us. He went through our punishment so that we wouldn't be punished with eternal exile. That's what Jesus, so that we could be what? We could be forgiven. So that we could be pardoned. He did that for us. He endured the punishment for our sins so that we could hear those words, comfort, comfort, and hear them echo for all eternity. You are forgiven, people of God. If you've come to Him, if you've had your sins forgiven in Him, you are forgiven. You can be comforted by the God of all comfort. Be comforted because you are forgiven. Be comforted by God because He Himself comes to us. Some of you might remember being afraid of the dark, or even, you know, I've noticed as my sons grow older, increasingly, they didn't have this problem before. They're afraid of the dark. They look up the stairs at night, and the light's not on, and they say, Daddy, please come with me. So I go with them. I turn on the light, or even just being with them. Or maybe your child wakes up in the middle of the night and they're scared and you can't tell why they're scared. They're just, they've lost it. And you go in there and you calm them. The Lord comes to us to comfort us. He Himself, His presence, because of what Jesus Christ has done, comforts us. But here He, in verses 3 through 5, we see the coming of the Lord and His coming to His people. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Listen to that image that Isaiah gives here. A highway for our God. I don't know if any of you have ever been involved in highway projects. Maybe you've worked on them yourself, or maybe, you know, behind the scenes planning them, or maybe you've actually been on the highways working. It is an incredible task to build highways. It's an amazing... India, in the last... when I was there 5 years ago, was just starting their highway project, or continuing it. They were working on this, they call it the Golden Triangle, to link their four biggest cities with the highway system. It was a massive, massive undertaking. And now they're almost complete with it. But it's just amazing the amount of work. You know, if you go up 476, as much as possible, they try to take the highway and just go straight up. And sometimes it turns a little bit, but that takes a lot of work. You've got to build bridges. You've got to level mountains, as it says. You've got to put tunnels. The Lehigh Tunnel is right through the mountain. So here, and back then, when they would build highways, it would be an incredible task to build a road. And one of the great successes of the Roman Empire is the success of their highway system. So here, make a straight in the desert, a highway for our God. Make a straight path for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and rough places a plain. God metaphorically here, coming, his presence, and here's the highway before him. I think some of the image here is God coming to take his people back through the wilderness. Again, images of the exile, the Exodus, the new Exodus, taking them through the desert, the wilderness, back home. And here it says, verse 5, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. God's glory was revealed when he brought his people back out of exile and brought them back to the promised land. There's so many echoes of these three verses in the New Testament. A voice cries in the wilderness. Where have we heard this before? John the Baptist. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Where do we see a fuller fulfillment of this? In John the Baptist. In the coming of Jesus Christ. In whom the glory of the one and only comes in Jesus. And comes what? To make his dwelling among us. To dwell among his people. To bring his, you know, instead of having a temple or a tabernacle as his dwelling place on earth, he takes that. The veil is torn after Jesus' crucifixion. And now he dwells with his people after the sending of his Spirit so that we become his temple. How does God come? God went to the exiles and led them back into the promised land. God comes to us in Jesus Christ and through his Holy Spirit. Once he forgives you, once he reconciles himself to you, his Spirit makes you part of his temple, part of his dwelling place now on earth. He himself is with you. So we can be comforted because God himself, we don't get a cheap imitation, we get God himself dwelling in you and in a way that he didn't dwell in the temple, in a fuller way because he has come in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be comforted because God himself comes to us. Be comforted because the word of God is permanent. You know, something I think of now that the baseball season is starting up, it's always interesting to see which teams are going to be good this year. You know, a team that was not very good last year becomes good this year. A team that was good last year becomes not so good this year. And I'm really surprised by some of those rearrangements. But the things that we see here, baseball, sports should teach us how impermanent life is. We even see it one year, a city gets a team for a couple of years. They don't make it, they go to another city. To the exiles hearing the word of God, for them in their past, everything has felt pretty temporary. They've watched in their collective memory as their city has been, their gem has been destroyed before their very eyes and before the eyes of their great-grandparents and their grandparents. As they come back, they don't know what they're going to find. And so When you're in a situation like that, you long for permanence. And what does God's word say here in verses 6 through 8? The voice says, cry. And I say, the prophet here, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fade. And notice here how this phrase is repeated twice. Normally, we just hear the last, we hear verse 8. But here the phrase is repeated twice in this passage. The grass withers and the flowers fade when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Recently, I've been doing some landscaping, and you can look out into the when you get into the hot, dry months, you watch as the lawn dies, and it's not really dead, but it browns if you don't have a very expensive sprinkler system. And so, but even flowers are more impermanent, and yet their glory springs up. They're amazing. They're beautiful. You know, there's a couple of days. One of the most beautiful things in Philadelphia and in this area is when the springtime comes and the trees bloom. It's breathtaking, but it only lasts a couple days. And so here there's a comparison. Surely the people are grass. The people are like grass. They spring up, dry up, and wilt. They're like flowers. They have a certain glory to them. They're beautiful. There's some quality in them, but then they fade immediately. So where do we place our hope? Where should the exiles place their hope? Where should those going into exile place their hope? Where should the people of God, as they return from exile, place their hope? Not in anything that they find, though those are good things. The Lord gives us people and good things to enjoy. But our ultimate hope, the ultimate permanence, should not rest on them, as we're so often tempted to place our hope, but in what? Where do we find our comfort here? Verse 8, the word of our God will stand forever. Some of us might deal with the problems in our lives and through watching a television program. And I can remember as a child watching a television program and for a brief moment being transported away from my problems to the television program. But when it ends, what happens? Those problems remain. When people get involved in drugs and alcohol and seek their permanence in those things, it gives you a temporary high, but then it fades and the problems remain. And many good things we seek our comfort in. Where is the lasting comfort here? Where's the lasting comfort for the exiles? Remembering the word of God. Remembering his promise. And his word here is comfort. Comfort my people. And the comfort that God brings in Jesus Christ. Where do we find our comfort? It's in God's promises. In God's word. God's word to you that he has forgiven you. God's word to you that indeed he himself, through Jesus Christ, through his Spirit, is with you. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever. Your bank account might fade, the word of God will stand forever. The stock market might crash, but the word of God will stand forever. You might lose your job and find yourself facing things you did not want to face, but the word of God will stand forever. Comfort, comfort my people, because the word of God stands forever. Well, how do we respond? When we've been comforted by forgiveness in Jesus Christ, when we've been comforted by his presence, when we've been comforted by his promise that his word stands forever and is permanent. Here at the end of the passage, there's a call to the city, O Jerusalem, here, O Zion, 9 through 11. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. The chief city, the gem of Judah, get you up to a high mountain. Lift up your voice in strength. O Jerusalem, herald of good news, lift it up and fear not. Now, typically back then, cities would often employ someone to go to a high place in the city at a certain time of day and shout out the news, give information. They didn't have newspapers. They didn't have Kindle newspapers or e-newspapers. They didn't have the internet back then. They didn't have radio. They didn't have television. They'd employ someone to go to a high place and shout out. And here we get this image of the city, Zion, Jerusalem, going up to the high place and shouting out that they have been comforted by God. Herald of good news, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say, declare what God has done and is doing and will do. Look what it says here at the end of verse 9. Say to the cities of Judah, comfort the rest of the nation through the good news. And what this is what they're supposed to say. Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. On the one hand, God comes, works his salvation, his strong power for the exiles, bringing them back out of exile. And on the other hand, he's in that. He's also shepherding them tenderly. And you get this powerful image here of a good shepherd. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather lambs, the helpless, in his arms. And he will hold them close in his bosom, carry him close to the chest, and gently lead those that are with young, the most helpless, those who are pregnant, those who are protecting their young. One of the most, as I've been watching the children more, I realize how vulnerable you are with children. As you're crossing, especially in South Philly, with all these pit bulls and cars, you got to wash them constantly, and you're very vulnerable. So this is who God says, I am comforting all my people. I'm taking care of all my people, but especially those who are vulnerable. I will carry them like this, as a shepherd. And this is what we need to hear. People of God, our good shepherd has come in Jesus Christ, and we too are called to not only announce to each other. That's a wonderful thing. I find it interesting here that Jerusalem, Zion, is to announce it to the rest of the nation. And we too, when we proclaim the gospel week in, week out on Sundays, proclaim comfort to you through the gospel and comfort back to us. But here in the New Testament, we are also called to tell of God's great comfort that he has given us and can give others who will come and who will give others who are being drawn to him. So announce the good news, the gospel of what he has done, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction with the comfort that comes from Jesus Christ.